Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all again. In our last message, in this series on the Apostle Paul, we saw heaven interrupt life. We looked at Damascus. We saw a man who had been threatening and breathing out threatenings against the church was suddenly stopped right on his way to where he was going. He was exposed and not just given physical blindness, but realized that he had spiritually been blind as well. His strength was broken. His confidence was collapsed. And he found out that he thought he was defending the church and realized that he was actually fighting against Christ himself. So Damascus was the great interruption, I guess you could say. In that moment, Saul was stopped and converted and realized that he had been called for a different purpose. But as powerful as Damascus was, that's not the whole story, is it? And if we were this dramatic encounter, while tremendous, and I'm not minimizing it at all, but in fact, we covered it in great detail last time. But it doesn't really explain the depth of what we get from Paul. This dramatic encounter was a one-time thing, although he references it many times over. It was clearly impactful. But that bright light doesn't help explain Romans. To me, the voice from heaven by itself is not what produces Galatians or Ephesians or the profound understanding that he had of the new covenant when you read through Hebrews. And I don't know how many times you've read it, but every time I read it, I say, wow, how did somebody get this? That didn't happen at Damascus. That needed something different. So Damascus, while profound and clearly impactful, because again, Paul references it throughout his life in his letters, but that doesn't explain the formation of the fundamental doctrine and understanding that Paul shows throughout the rest of his life. Damascus explains the crisis and solves the initial problem of, Paul, you need your eyes opened. But then we go to this other experience, which if you read only Luke in Acts, you'll gloss right over it. But he goes to Arabia for an extended period of time, and he explains this in Galatians a little bit more than what we get in Acts. And to me, Galatians explains the formation of the doctrine, the new covenant, the understanding. It explains Romans. It explains all of those deep truths where even Peter says, Paul's pretty hard to understand sometimes. And what happens in Arabia is what we're going to talk about today. And it is actually quite a hidden time. There's not a lot said about it. Paul says he was there for some time. He doesn't even really say how long. It says after 3 years he went to Jerusalem, but we really don't know. And that is where this message is taking us today. A place, like I said, if you only read Acts, you would probably miss it because it's about a sentence in Acts chapter 9. Luke only hints at it, but Paul opens it up for us. Here, Arabia is not a detour. He's like, on my way here, I went there because it's completely out of the way from where he was going. It was where God removed Paul from competing voices. It was also where Christ revealed himself, the resurrected Christ, to Paul. It's where the doctrine begins to be settled in him, and it's where he's being prepared to be a vessel that would one day strengthen the church for generations to come. I mean, we're talking about him even today. So this is what we're going to look at today, the encounter in Arabia, the hidden place that became a doctrinal anchor for Paul's formation of who he was. But first, he needed to be removed. He needed to be removed. Galatians 1, 15 through 17. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Before Paul explains what he received, he first shows us why God took him there. He didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood or go back to the apostles, but went into Arabia. And if we're, again, if we're reading this only in Acts chapter 9, you assume that it was a quick turnaround and he was on his way. But he calls this back here in Galatians and shows us this more hidden part of the story. I conferred not with flesh and blood is an important part. He didn't immediately go looking for a human explanation of what just happened to him. This encounter with the Lord, the blind experience, he didn't go to the apostles and said, explain Christ to me. He went off, and it said the Lord drew him off. He didn't go up to Jerusalem, like I said, which probably should have been or could have been the next natural step would be to go up there. But God had another order and another plan in place. Now, this doesn't mean Paul was going rogue or despised counsel or rejected the body of Christ. Later on, he would labor alongside these same men and women and serve in the church. But the Lord was, I believe the Lord was ordering Paul's early steps so that the formation of what he was going to get would not come from man in any way. It came from Christ directly. And he says it later on. He explains that what he learned from Christ. And to me, that's quite profound because the apostles were taught by Christ on earth and it was great. It was wonderful. And there's no discounting it, but Paul's getting it from the resurrected Christ, which to me would seems extra special, I guess. He's getting it directly from the Lord. He's not getting any human influence whatsoever. Because at this time, as we all know, in Jerusalem, there was still a little bit of dissension about what the gospel of Christ really meant. And it was exclusive to the Jews. And there were other things about it. And not that Peter and the others weren't taking care of that and handling it, but Paul's teaching came through the resurrected Christ, which I thought was quite profound. It's a pattern that we see elsewhere in Scripture too. It's not unusual for God to take a significant man or woman and put them through a time of being hidden so that they can get a deeper revelation or a deeper understanding. We saw it with Moses. He spent years in the dark side of the desert being formed and God working on him, teaching him how to be a shepherd, where he was hidden. And what looked like and probably felt like a delay to Moses, because initially he was ready to go, wasn't he? Let's get out of here. But he needed 40 years of training in how to teach and lead and shepherd others, where he was hidden. Hidden from exposure and public work. Elijah was also hidden by the brook Cherith for a significant amount of time until 1 Kings 18, which says, after many days, the word of the Lord then came to Elijah. But all of chapter 17 is Elijah being hidden by himself. John the Baptist was also hidden in the desert. Nobody knew who he was. Luke 1:80 says, the child grew and waxed strong and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So again, hidden all by himself with the Lord working on him. In each case, God did not begin with here, public ministry, here you go. They were hidden for quite some time. And even Paul here. So in these opening verses, Paul, I wanted to point out this first part. He's calling and his direction is coming directly from God. Here, there's no question about it because he's being instructed, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But God separated him. God called him. God revealed him personally. But the important part here was the separation from other influences or outside voices, because however well-meaning somebody might be, it's still easy, especially at this time, for a little bit of influence to come in, right? And God kept Paul from all of that. As you all know, I like to bring in an occasional umpire story. I see this a lot with umpires as they come up through and train and learn. They start watching videos online, and there's all kinds of YouTube videos about how to be a good umpire. And before you know it, you've got an umpire who's maybe had one season under his belt, starting to give advice, starting to help other umpires. And there's a reason we try to discourage that, is because you don't know what you don't know at that point in time. And so what we usually do, we'll take a younger umpire, remove them from all of the other younger umpires, and stick them with older veterans so that they start to ask and listen to and receive the right advice, not somebody who just watched a YouTube video and thinks that they're a Hall of Famer, all right? But it happens. And it also happens when you work with a younger umpire and they say, hey, you know what? I saw this video. You could try this. I'm like, thanks, buddy. I'll take my own chances. But there's a reason we remove them from that outside experience, because it's very easy for a YouTube warrior to go down the wrong path. And next thing you know, they're giving wrong advice. They're not handling situations the way they should. And they're not interpreting the rules correctly either, which can cause a whole bunch of problems. And that's exactly what God did here with Paul. He removed him from all of that external influence. So he's not interpreting the rules incorrectly. He's interpreting it correctly. And he's allowing Paul to get really focused on hearing from the resurrected Christ himself. So there's seasons where we are separated or feel like we're maybe dormant or hidden or covered. And if we allow the Lord, that's when he does his deepest work. There's a lot of times where I talked to Pastor Wallace when I was at Bible school, because he was traveling a lot. And I said, you're traveling like every other month, it feels like you're gone for 3 weeks. And it wasn't a knock. I was like, how do you find time to focus and study and hear from the Lord and do your 90 minutes of devotions every day or whatever it was? He's like, sometimes I don't, I fall asleep. He goes, but I've done all the prep work in the secret place, in the hidden times, to be prepped and ready so that when I'm able to go out, I can. And that impacted me, because it's when we were talking about revival or talk about times when it's going to be very intense, you're not going to have to go back and you're not going to have time to go back and say, oh, I got to go study that again. Let me go study for a minute. You need it in the secret place, in the hidden place, so that when it's time to be launched forth, you'll be ready. And that's what was happening here with Paul. So I'm sure we've all felt times where we're hidden or in a quiet season. But to me, the part that came out of this the most was the Lord was teaching him himself. Paul was getting the gospel, not inherited third party. He was getting it directly from the Lord. And it was revealed to him, not inherited. So Paul tells us now in point two why this Arabia experience mattered so much. In Galatians 1, 11 through 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, this is not man talking. I didn't receive it. I didn't inherit it. I wasn't told by somebody who was told by somebody else who was told by somebody else. I heard it from him directly. And what authority that statement brings. We would always ask Pastor Bailey questions, and I was one of the many who were privileged to sit in his classes at my time at ZMI. And one day somebody asked him about, I don't know how detailed I can get, but somebody asked him about something pertaining to the second coming. And what does that look like, or what is that like? And he goes, well, when I saw it in a vision, this is what it looked like. And we all looked at each other and said, well, how can you argue with that? Because if I saw it in a vision through revelation and here's what it looks like, there's really nothing else you can say. And that's what Paul is saying. I saw it through revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he got through this time in this Arabian experience with Jesus. He's making a very specific claim about the source of the gospel. It's not of me. It's not of man or anyone else. It's from Jesus himself. He knew the text for sure, unquestionable. Paul had the knowledge of the law and the covenant, but what he didn't have was the revelation. What he didn't have was the expounding and connecting those dots together to what this really means. And that's why every time I read Hebrews, I'm like, wow, this is amazing how he's pulling all this together. And then you sit back and you say, it wasn't him pulling it all together. It was the Lord showing him how it all fits. This is what this all means. And it's amazing every time I read it. He was shaped by all the traditions. He had the zealous religion, but again, he needed the frame. He had all the framework. He had all the building blocks in place, but what he lacked was the true understanding. And that's what Jesus was giving him. He was misinterpreting or misapplying, but now he was getting it all correct, which was the purpose of this point. And this is the difference that Revelation really makes. And he alludes to it in 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. This is almost exactly what happened to Paul. I mean, almost exactly. He understood. He understood the Old Testament. He read the law of Moses, but he had the veil over his eyes still, the veil over his heart. So the crisis at Damascus, the interruption, was the veil taking away, getting taken away. And now Jesus here in Arabia is expounding to him more completely what he had thought he knew. And now he knows even more. And this is how Jesus taught everyone else, the apostles also. He opened the understanding of their eyes that all things might be fulfilled. So he's taking the same pattern with Paul that he did with the disciples. He's just doing it in resurrected form. So when Paul later writes in Romans that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, or he also writes the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. These are all things, these are all fruit that is being bared because of the unveiling of his own life. He now understands them more completely, which is very important. It's possible for us to hold all the pieces of a puzzle, right? You can open up a puzzle, have 1,000 pieces in your hands. You sit here and you say, okay, I could probably make this work. But without the complete picture, it's really hard to put a puzzle together, isn't it? Unless you're like super smart or understand or can just do it better. But if you don't have the picture, it's almost impossible to put that puzzle together. You'll be there for a long, long, long time. I don't do puzzles very well. I don't think I have the patience for them. So there's a difference between information and revelation. Paul has the information. A person may know many verses, doctrines, languages, and yet still not see Christ for who he really is. And here Paul is getting that more completely. But even that's not the end goal, right? God didn't reveal truth to Paul just so that he could be the smartest, most well-educated guy and understand everything. He revealed it to Paul so that he could be anchored in it, so that he could be more deeply and profoundly rooted and grounded in Christ himself. He gave that to him so that it could expand not only his knowledge, but his relationship with who Christ is. That's the next point. That truth had to be settled. The truth had to be settled. Galatians 1:11-12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me, and here's the next part of that I just read. But for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught in it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Circling that revelation part again. Revelation, revealing himself to me. He's revealing it to me. It matters because it was coming from Christ and it needed to be rooted and grounded in it. So God doesn't reveal truth merely to inform or enhance our intelligence or our resume of things that we've taught or can teach. He does it so that we can be established, strengthened, and settled. That comes from Peter, not Paul. Paul also says that believers are to be rooted and built in him, grounded in him, and established in the faith. That's Colossians 2:6. That believers are to be rooted and built up in him so that we can be established in the faith. It helps us understand what God is doing in Paul here. He's revealing this truth into him because he knows what Paul's about to face. He knows that Paul's about to become the example of long-suffering. Who wants to sign up for that job, by the way? To be the example of long-suffering throughout the rest of his life. And another side point of this is, I don't know how Paul could have gone through that without the revelation that he got from Christ. Because if you read what he went through, I don't know of anyone who went through more, to be honest with you, at least at that time, for what he did for the body of Christ. So you can hear the truth, rejoice in the truth, and even speak the truth. But if the truth is not deeply established within us, it won't hold when the pressure comes. It just won't. And Paul needed this big experience here because of what was coming, so that he could hold steady. And that's why this experience here in Arabia, there, although not very much is written about it, matters so much, coming directly from Christ. And he alludes to it again in 1 Timothy 1:16. I kind of touched on it. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He's saying, I'm doing this for all of you, that you can see what is possible with Christ. So Paul didn't come out of this untested. He came out in preparation to be tested. Many of us can bear witness to and have real encounters with God. I'm sure we all have, and I'm sure we all have had many. But that encounter alone is not enough to sustain a lifetime of faithfulness. You need to be rooted in it. You need to be grounded in it. And there's a kind of knowing that remains at the level of just information. I just have the data. My boss tells me that all the time. Just give me the data. All I want is data. And I really struggle with answering that question, because while I love data, I need to understand what the data is telling me. What you can look at a bar graph and a pretty pie chart and nice lines and trends, but I need to know what the data is telling me, because that's the story. What is this data telling me? It can be pretty, and I tease the reference. I'm like, I'll put glitter on it, so like a cat, you can play around with it and stuff, and I'll make it look pretty. But I want to know what the story the data is telling me. And with Christ, there's always, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. There's more to the story than just the information. There's more to the story than just the knowledge. It's the experience. And that's the experience of the revelation of Christ. And that's where the real impact comes from. I mentioned Pastor Bailey earlier, and I'll mention him here one more time. I had the privilege of sitting in on many classes that he taught because of our two esteemed leaders here in the front. They were putting some audio classes together for ZCU, and they wanted him to teach them. And so during my tenure at ZMI, I sat in on a great deal of courses that Pastor Bailey taught that some of those who went before me did not get the opportunity. I heard him teach Second Coming, Revelation, Daniel, Minor Prophets, you name it, except for Ezekiel, which I still blame you guys for, by the way. But by far my favorite was Hebrews, because it's one of my favorite books to teach, although I tread lightly around teaching it. But it's one of my favorites, and I'll never forget it, the way he taught it, the way he expounded upon it. And I was commenting during the break with one of my fellow students, and I said, man, I'd love to get his notes. I just want to see him. I want to see what they're like. Maybe I can copy them. I can... so forth. And he said the same thing. He's like, oh, I'd love to see those notes. And I said, all right, well, it was my responsibility to get his tea, because he always wanted tea while he was teaching. So that was my responsibility there. And so I said, I'm going to bring his tea up and I'll check and see what they look like. And to my surprise, I brought the tea up and there were no notes, not a sheet of paper on the podium. And he had taught for, at this point, about 6 hours. And there was one verse highlighted, Hebrews 7, verse 5, with one highlighter. There was nothing written in his Bible, completely clean. It looked like it was brand new. And he was quoting verses, everything, references, the entire course. And I went back and I told my buddy, I said, you're not going to believe there's nothing out there. Well, maybe he took it to his room so he could study. He came in, nothing in his hands. That is what I think we all aspire to. But that's a lifetime You don't get that on day one. I graduate Bible school and I'm going to do that. No way am I even going to try to do that. That is a lifetime of rooted, grounded, established revelation upon revelation upon revelation. Not only that, he was brilliant. We all know that. He had a great memory for verses. He could recite them off the top of his head. But that is not something that you do on day one. Or, you know, 20 years later, I don't know if I could do that. That's revelation. That is rooted and established in knowledge of Christ, knowing him, experiencing him. You can know the Lord as your provider from an intellectual standpoint, but until you've gone hungry, gone without, and needed provision, prayed for it, and he has provided it to you, now you know the Lord is your provider, right? So last point, these hidden times serve God's purposes. Galatians 1, 17 through 19. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles but before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And Luke supports this in Acts chapter 9. After 3 years, he goes to see Peter, and then he sees James, the Lord's brother. This is, again, to me, very important, because he's not going rogue. He's not going off and doing his own thing. He's still aligned with the apostles in Jerusalem. Peter, of course, was one of the more established at this point and recognized of the apostles. He didn't go in a spirit of independence. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go and speak and do my own thing. He didn't go out that way. He came in and he aligned with those in Jerusalem. He saw Peter and he saw James. Peter was, of course, one of the foremost apostolic witnesses. James was the recognized leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul's gospel, while it didn't come from them, he didn't despise them either. He didn't say, well, I heard it from the resurrected Christ, so I'm going to do my own thing. He stayed in line with them. And in fact, he came back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 and contributed significantly to the decisions that were made there based on his experiences. They were still arguing about, it says, no small disputation, which means it was a big deal. And Paul contributed directly to the decisions that happened there through his experience by saying, this is what's happening in the Gentiles, guys. It's happening. And you guys, we need to get on the same page here. And they really did. And of course, James, through his leadership and maturity, brought about a resolution there. But that was the point when Paul's ministry is prevalent, when God had him hidden for a while, but when it was time for him to be used, he pulled him out and used him as he should. And here's the example, Daniel. I have a woodworking tool called a Craig pocket hole jig. It's designed for a very specific purpose, joining pieces of wood together cleanly and strongly. I bought it when it was on sale because they're not cheap. Even though I didn't really need it for anything. And my wife was, of course, why did you buy that thing that you don't need? I'm like, but it was on sale. And I flipped that on her a couple years later when we got shoes and boots. But it was on sale. And I said, I'm going to hold on to this because I know I'm going to need it one day. And for almost a year, it sat on a shelf collecting dust. And then I got to a project. I'm like, oh, time to use the pocket hole jig. And I dusted it off and I used it for its purpose. I used it, pulled it out, and fulfilled its purpose for me. And I still use it on occasion. And this is how God works in hidden seasons, doesn't he? It's not like he's putting you on a shelf and forgotten about you. It's just not the right time for you to fulfill the purpose for which you've been called. And if you think about those hidden times that way, hidden doesn't mean forgotten. If I could leave you with that thought, it doesn't mean forgotten. It's not the same as being felt, or sometimes you can feel useless, but it's not that. Sometimes it's just simply being kept for the right moment. If I tried to use that pocket hole jig to wash the dishes, it would be woefully unsuccessful, because that's not what this thing was made for. It was made for a specific time and a specific purpose. And I used it to make my desk that I work on every day. And thankfully, they still hold together. We can see these times of lack of visibility as, oh, somebody, they forgot about me. And that's not the case. It's the Lord looking to work on us deeper. And this is individually, we can all feel this way. This is as a church, as a fellowship, as a nation. We can all feel like we're going through times of, well, they just forgot about me. And we can have the Eeyore experience, right? The woe is me. I'll just go eat and pout in the corner. They all forgot about me. And now I'm guilty of that as much as anybody, by the way. So no judgment. But that's not what God's trying to do. He's trying to give us that deeper revelation of who he is so that when the time comes, we'll be ready. If I went out, what would have happened if I, what I thought I should have done was, I'll wait. I don't really need it now. I know it's on sale, but I'll just get it when I need it. It was a 30% difference in price. So now I'm paying more for it and having to wait in line and order it and go through all of that tool. So it was a wise investment. Paul, in this time in Arabia, was a wise investment in him. And he needed that. So genuine revelation doesn't make us independent where he felt like he had to go do his own thing. It actually makes him more fit to walk humbly, to walk justly, to walk in order. He was always in order with Peter and in fact, there was a time where he actually spoke up and helped Peter get right on a couple things. So hiddenness is not mean uselessness. It doesn't mean you're forgotten. It means that God is doing a deeper work and getting you ready for that time to be set forth. So ask yourself, am I willing to let God do that? Because you have to be willing to sit on the shelf. There are people I have seen who don't want to sit on the shelf and they say, well, I'll go make my own ministry. I'll go start my own church or I'll go do my own thing. And I got to say, I've never seen that work well. I don't think I've ever seen that work well. If you've got somebody who has, please let me know. But I have never seen that work well, where God says, I need you to wait. And they say, no, I'm going to go do. So that's the thing. This is the lesson that Arabia leaves us. Before he could go through be the strengthening one, the one who expounds upon the new covenant so completely, he had to go through this time of being hidden. Now, it was brief, but it was still a time where he needed to get that deeper revelation, that deeper truth that wasn't tainted by anything mankind had to offer. That's why it's important for us as well to get those deeper truths of the hidden places. The words that came to me were, don't waste the quiet season. Don't waste the quiet season, because there will be times where you will long for the quiet season. Oh, I wish it was quiet again. Don't waste the quiet seasons. Don't assume that because nothing visible is happening, that something valuable isn't happening under the surface. Amen. I trust this word was encouraging to you as it was to me. Believe me, I might as well have been talking to an audience of one. But don't waste the quiet seasons. Just because you don't see anything doesn't mean something valuable's not happening. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for these words. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the example of the Apostle Paul. And we're thankful for all the truths that you're bringing out through this series. And Lord, we just ask that those words would hold true, that we wouldn't waste the quiet seasons, that we wouldn't think small of small beginnings, that we wouldn't think that we would know that we're not forgotten, that we would allow you to do that work in the secret place. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. And just ask that you would leave these words in our hearts and that they would be apprehended and that we would remember them in these difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you.